Theodore Roosevelt once said, "Nothing in the world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, and difficulty." He said, "I have never in my life envied a human being who led an easy life. I have envied a great many people who have led difficult lives and led them well." Effort, pain, difficulty. None of us like any of those three words. And yet it is amazing how much of those three things we will put ourselves through for something that we think is worth it. This is because we know that rarely does the easy path lead to something worth having, doing, or being. We will wake up earlier. We will push ourselves harder. We will exhaust ourselves. We will go that extra mile. We will push ourselves beyond the limits of what we thought we could do beforehand. We will ignore warnings. We will push through obstacles. We will sometimes even endanger ourselves for something that we think is worth putting more into it than we would normally do. If we don't do these things, we often look back and wish we had. What none of us want to do at the end of our life is look back and say, "I wish I had tried a little harder. I wish I'd gone a little farther. I wish I had cared a little more." We all want to get to the end of our lives and see that, or in look back and know that we looked to the end of the path, and knowing that it was worth it, we stayed on the path no matter what the difficulties were. Today we are going to look at the path chosen by Paul and Barnabas on their journey. Not their physical path, but the path of their life. We will follow them as they walk the path to the kingdom of God and see what it meant to them. So today we are looking in Acts chapter 14. We are looking at the path to the kingdom. And as we look through this story, we're going to see a description of the path walked by Paul and Barnabas. And we're going to see many things that they had to walk through along this path. So as we look to the beginning of chapter 14, the first thing that we're going to see they had to walk through is they had to walk through opposition. It says, "Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So we see right at the beginning, after having just been forced out of Antioch, not the Antioch they were sent from, but different Antioch, after having just been forced out of Antioch by the jealousy and persecution of the Jews who didn't believe, they now go to another city, and guess where's the first place they go to? The synagogue, which has Jews, which some will believe, and they probably very well know that some of them won't believe, and there will probably be persecution again at this place. But they go to the synagogue again. And many Jews and Gentiles believe, but again we see the unbelieving Jews stirred up opposition against them. And what's their response to this difficulty along their path? They stay there, and they continue to defend the faith against this opposition. So we see first that they walk through opposition. Next, we're going to see that they walk through threats. In 5 through 7, "When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel." So not only do they face opposition, but they face threats. Eventually, this opposition that the unbelieving Jews stirred up against them led to threats of mistreatment. And this caused them to flee the city, but guess what they did when they fled? They didn't just say, "Oh, well, we're persecuted here, we're going to fly away and we're just going to stop this whole missionary thing because this obviously isn't working out for us." No, they fled and continued to preach. And if you look at the map at the back of your Bible, you'll notice that the cities they go to aren't very far from where they just were. So it's not like they fled a long way away to go preach to cities that were like well out of the reach of this persecution that they were just having. They basically just fled to the next city. So they go through opposition, they go through threats, and next they go through temptations. It says, now they're at Lystra. So we start in verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. Now when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. So as they're in Lystra, Paul performs this miracle, which we've seen him do elsewhere as well. And the people, being largely a pagan city, there isn't too much of a Jewish influence here. The people think that the gods have come down. These gods that they worship have come down, and now they're performing miracles, and they want to worship Paul and Barnabas. So this temptation here, who doesn't want to be idolized? Who doesn't want to be popular and accepted? Paul and Barnabas are basically handed the city on a silver platter and said, you are our gods, we will worship you. Like, they literally could have just been like, all right, we're done with the missionary thing, we're just going to be gods here. Like, we like these people. But no, we see in their response, we see in 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. So we see that rather than taking the praise that was being given to them and glorying in it and giving themselves the glory, rather we see that they tore their garments and rushed to stop the people and make sure that the people were giving glory to God, not to them. They say, you're missing the point if you think that we are serving your vain gods. This miracle that was performed, the rain that you see, the seasonal changes, everything in creation you see is from this God that we are serving. We want to give you this good news. We aren't the gods you need to worship. We aren't the good news you need. Let us tell you the good news that you need. So we see that they go through opposition, through threats, through temptations. And next we see that they go through harm. Starting in verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Again, they hadn't fled very far. It was basically within walking distance. And having persuaded the crowds, these same crowds who were just trying to make them gods, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So these same people that were just trying to turn them into gods take Paul, the chief speaker, that's why they're attacking him. They stone him and drag him out of the city, leaving him for dead. 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and fled away and said, I'm done with this. Nope, look at the words. Rose up and entered the city. And we all look at that verse and say, this guy's insane. He just got stoned by these people and he goes right back into the city. And this is one of the many reasons that we all think of Paul and think like him as this huge pedestal, like, I'll never be a Paul. Like, he's just, like, who does that? But we see in here the perseverance, the willingness to stay on the path, the willingness to keep serving God in Paul and in the disciples. He got up, entered the city, and on the next day went on with Barnabas to Derbe, which is, again, the next city. And when they had preach the gospel, they continue doing exactly what it is they're getting persecuted for. When they had preached the gospel to that city and have made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So we see that they've gone through opposition, through threats, through temptations, through harm, and now for the rest of this chapter, we see that they go through the long haul. All of those things that they've gone through already haven't made them stray from the path. They're in this for the long haul. So we see that they go back to these churches, returning to Lystrum, Iconium, and Antioch. Wait a minute, returning to the places that they had to flee because of persecution. Returning right back there and strengthening the churches. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Italia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. Basically, they're just all the way back to where they started. To where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that Paul and Barnabas had done because they're awesome. Nope, that's not what the text said. Declared all that God had done through them and how he had worked to open the door to the Gentiles. We look at this text and we're like, man, Paul and Barnabas are awesome. Like, they are just fighting through all this stuff. And you get to the end of the chapter, and who is the only person that they point at? Not them. God did this. God opened this door. God has been working through us. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So we see that they not only know that they're in it for the long haul, they know that all of the churches that they've started are in it for the long haul. So they go back and strengthen these churches. They go back and appoint leaders to equip the church and to strengthen the church and to encourage the church. And they remind the church that it is through tribulations. Your path to the kingdom leads through tribulations, just like we've been going through. So we see that this was the path through opposition, through threats, through temptations, through harm, through the long haul. This was the path that the disciples walked, and this was the path that they taught. When Paul sought to encourage and strengthen these new churches, he didn't promise them an easy life. He didn't promise them that God would give them anything and everything that they wanted and that their life would just be a bed of roses from then on. No, what we're given in his encouragement to them, his message to strengthen them, literally the only part of that message that we're given is that your path to the kingdom will go through tribulation. That's the core of the message that we're given that Paul gave to these churches. Living for God, he reminded them, was not going to be easy, but it would result in something worth any difficulty. The path leads to entrance to the kingdom. This was the path that they walked, and this is also the path that we are called to walk. Our trials may not look the same. We might not be leaders in the church who have contradictory teaching stirred up against us. We might not be stoned and left for dead outside of a city. We might not have a band of unbelieving Jews follow us around all of our life and contradict everything that we say. It's not going to look the same. But we will face opposition, threats, temptation, harm, and we're all called to be in it for the long haul. We will have friends and family disagree with us and ridicule stances that we take because we refuse to compromise on what the Bible is clear on. We may even lose friends and family. We will face opposition even from our own heart and mind as we struggle with our faith and struggle to keep our eyes on the end of the path and remind ourselves that it is worth it. We will face temptations to give up, to give in. We will face temptations to allow life to become more about us than it is about God. We will face doubts, fears, heartaches, heartbreaks, discouragement. We too need to purposely prepare our hearts and minds for these trials. We too need to strengthen and encourage one another. We need to lead and we need to be led. Our paths may look different. No one's path will be the same, but everybody's path will go through trials. So how did Paul and Barnabas have strength for this path? How do we have strength for this path? Let's look to the text and see how they had strength to go on this difficult path. We first see that they had the proper expectations. We see in this story that they didn't expect the easy life. They weren't surprised by trials. They knew first that trials are certain. They had a certain knowledge that tribulations, not comfort, is the path to the kingdom. In encouraging and strengthening these churches, Paul told these new converts that tribulations are on your way. They are your path to entrance to the heaven, to the kingdom. This is a theme often used by Paul elsewhere as well. We must be willing to suffer with Christ if we expect to share in his glory. He knew that the path to resurrection is by the way of the cross. The servant can't expect to be any greater than the master. In Romans 8:17, he said, "We are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." In 2 Timothy 2:11 through 12, he said, "If we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Christ himself told his followers to expect trials in their life. In Matthew 16:24 to 26, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Think of the context in which he said that. It's so hard for us to not think of the cross as this necklace that we wear or a tattoo that we have. The cross wasn't pretty. The cross wasn't artistic. It wasn't a rustic decor item. The cross was brutal. This is what you're signing up for. "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man gain in return for his soul?" They knew that trials were certain, but they also knew that trials are opportunities. Because Paul and Barnabas knew ahead of time that they were likely to suffer persecution, it did not take them by surprise when they did. Rather, they were able to use these times as opportunities. They lived out what Peter taught in 1 Peter 4:12 through 19. They were not surprised by these trials. Rather, they were able to rejoice in reminding themselves that just as they share in Christ's suffering now, so later they will share in his glory. They were not ashamed when persecuted for the name of Christ, but rather glorified and rejoiced that they were associated with Christ. When they suffered, they entrusted their souls to God and continued to do good by spreading the truth. When trials came, they continued to walk the path. So they knew that trials are certain. They knew that they are opportunities, not surprises. So not only did they have proper expectations, they also had a proper mindset. They lived with the end in mind. They didn't live looking down at this step on the path they were on. They lived looking at the end of the path. First, as we see in these verses that we have discussed, they didn't advocate trials for the sake of trials themselves. They weren't advocating seeking trials. It's not like you need to customize your path and go through as many trials as possible. It's not like you're getting reward points or like there's no 2x bonus for going through the trials. But what they are saying is that these trials shouldn't surprise you. They taught that these trials will come as we live for God, and that most importantly, the end of the journey will be worth these trials. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, Paul says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction." This is Paul speaking. Stoned, left for dead, dragged out of a city, imprisoned multiple times, persecuted, heckled, crowds multiple times tried to assassinate him. This Paul is saying that this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What we see here and now, no matter how dark it seems, pales in comparison to the weight of glory and the kingdom that is at the end of the path. It says, "As we look to the things that are not seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, are passing, but the things that are unseen, the things that we live for, are eternal." They knew that whatever trials they encounter on earth would be worth the cost. There is no pain we can experience here that will not pair in comparison to the joy of heaven and with the peace and satisfaction of spending eternity with the living and perfect God, our Father. Nothing we experience here will not pale in comparison with what is at the end. So first they lived with the end in mind. Next they lived to glorify God above all else. When they were given the chance to live as gods and be worshipped by the people of Lystra, they pleaded with these people to glorify God rather than deify them. When trials surely tempted them to give up an escape to a life of comfort or recant and be accepted by the Jewish leaders, which if you know anything about history at that time and in the early church, many Christians, when faced with stoning, like Paul was faced with, or faced with a pit, with lions, with whatever, many Christians chose to recant, to take themselves out of that situation. You don't see Paul doing that here. Rather than recant and be accepted by the Jewish leaders, he and Barnabas rather glorified God that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name and continued to the work of spreading his kingdom. They continued the very thing that was bringing persecution. When they had a chance to praise themselves in their report back to the church of Antioch, they gave all the glory to God rather than themselves. They were unwilling, as Jesus had said, to gain the world and lose their soul. They refused to allow themselves to give in to the pleasures and the desires of this world for the sake of eternity. So they lived with the end in mind. They lived to glorify God above all else, and they lived knowing that God was with them. They were able to live with the end in mind and glorify God because they knew that God was with them the entire time to strengthen them. In his commission to the apostles, Christ had told them to bring the good news to the ends of the earth and promised them that he would always be with them to the end of the age. He had promised to send his Holy Spirit to guide and to teach them. He had promised that the Father would watch over them. He says, "I will be a lamp to your way and a light to your path." This path that you're walking, no matter how difficult it is, I'm walking it with you. God has called us to a path of trials, but he has not called us to walk that path alone. So these things gave Paul and Barnabas strength to walk through the trials of their life. Do you ever remind yourself of these very same things? Notice the wording on all of these. These don't just apply to Paul and Barnabas. Do you have the proper expectations? Do you have the proper mindset? How do you get strength for your path? Are you willing to suffer with the Savior on the path to be glorified with him, or do you expect a better path than your Savior walked? Are you trying to walk the path to riches, to success, to fame, to popularity, to acceptance, to pleasure, to ease, to comfort? If that is ultimately the drive and destination of your life, then take heed to the word of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. All of these things are vain, empty, striving after the wind. All of these things will be found wanting in the end. Because there is no end to that path. You'll never be satisfied on that road. They may bring you what you want for a time, but they will never satisfy you. It will never be enough. If you are seeking those things on your path, you are seeking infinite peace and joy in something that is finite. It does not work. God may give you some of these things on your path, but he has also promised you that trials will come. So when these trials do come, do you use them as an excuse to stray away from your path, or do you use them as an opportunity that they are? Do you use them to glorify God, to grow your faith, and to be a witness to the truth? If you are a Christian, a Christ person, are you ready and willing to give glory to God and be a light to the world in the midst of trial, just like Christ was? If you are a Christ person, are you truly willing to be like Christ, which is supposed to be the goal of our life is Christ-likeness? So what are your expectations? Do you realize that trials are certain, and do you realize that they are opportunities? And do you have the proper mindset? Do you walk with the end in mind, or do you walk with the here and now in mind? If you look at the here and now, you will falter. But if you look to the end, to God, you will endure. Paul said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But he also said elsewhere that this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Anything. Beyond anything you can go through. Are you looking to the end? Do you live to glorify God above all else? If your eyes are on your glory, you will not stay long on the path to the kingdom. God says that he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you live knowing that God is with you? God never promised an easy life. He didn't promise that, but he did promise that he will be with you and that he can give you strength to endure through anything. There is nothing, no trial or temptation that can overcome you that God cannot give you strength to endure. Life's trials will knock you down when you forget that your greatest strength isn't you. Your strength for the path comes from the one who has walked it before and the one who has promised to be with you every step of the way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this word. I thank you for the example of Paul and Barnabas, for their strength that they had, the strength that you gave them. I thank you that they lived with the proper expectations and the proper mindset. I thank you that they lived with the end in mind and that kept them on the path no matter what came. I pray that as we walk our path in our life, that we would anchor ourselves in your truth, and that we would strive to keep our eyes on you and not allow ourselves to be distracted by the circumstances and the things that come in our life. Life does get difficult. Life does get messy. But you have promised that you are with us whatever comes. I pray that as we face those times that we will draw ourselves to you, and that through those times that we will use them as an opportunity to glorify you and to be a light to the world around us, and that we won't waste our suffering, but that we will use it for you. And that we, as a seed that you have planted to bring life and give life to others, that we will use whatever life brings to bring life as we walk along our path. I pray this through the work of your Son. Amen.